We are back in the book of Mark, and we're going to be wrestling with what I think is a really important question that we all wrestle with, and that is, who is welcome? Who is God interested in? It's very easy for religious people to be confident, like we sang, right, that we are children of God. That God is interested in us, that God is on our side. But the question that we're going to be wrestling with this morning is not just, is God with us and are we children of God, but who is it that God is actually interested in? Now, last week we studied in Mark chapter 7, a very powerful text, I believe, about these people that were eating with defiled hands. And the theme that we're going to be talking about again today is that same theme of bread. So last week we studied Mark 7. This week we're actually going to study Mark 6, 7, and 8. We're going to take a big airplane view, and we're going to see how these three chapters together have a very important message that they're trying to send. The three chapters work together, building on this theme of bread, to communicate a very important message. So we'll put the text up on the screen. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. The disciples had been sent out on a missionary journey, preaching and teaching, and they come home and they're reporting to Jesus their experience. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So evidently the word about Jesus had spread all around. Things were so exciting. There were people coming from everywhere, and Jesus calls his disciples aside to get some peace and quiet. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Now, can you imagine that experience? I mean, you've been out preaching, you've been out teaching, you've been out serving people, and now you're going to just decompress, get some rest, and all the people that are around run to where you're going, and as soon as you show up there, they're there waiting for you to do your thing. Okay? Now, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat," they said to him. "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were, what's that word? Satisfied. Now, I can think of a couple really cool sermons you could preach from this. One sermon that you could probably spend 45 minutes on or so if you really worked at it and wanted to make it that kind of sermon is this. Give what you got to Jesus. He will take it and multiply it and use it to bless others. Can you say amen to that? That is an awesome sermon, right? We could close our Bibles and go home. Go take what you got. Whatever it is, right? Big, small, doesn't matter. If it's five loaves and two fish and 5,000 people, take what you have, go use it, and give God the glory, and he will do something great. That would be an awesome sermon. By the way, I guess I just preached that sermon. I didn't take long to do it. So you get kind of two sermons today, I guess. Okay. Now, this is where things get interesting to me, though. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now, this to me is incredible. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They feed 5,000 people. And then after that, they have 12 baskets of food left over. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. 12, why is that number important in the Bible? 12 apostles, I heard that. Why else? 12 tribes of Israel. Now, for those of you that have a little Bible background, this will be review. If you're new to the Bible, that's great. This is a church we like people to be new to the Bible at, right? So let me give you a little background. There was a guy who was a friend of God's. His name was Abraham. He had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 children. And one night, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So Israel's family, Jacob's family, Jacob became Israel. Israel's family became the 12 tribes of Israel, or the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Now, the message that Jesus is sending here is actually really, really, really clear. Jesus is the one that sustained Israel. Jesus is the one that can provide for Israel's needs. Jesus is the one that is making provision for the people of Israel. And now that's a pretty awesome message, right? I mean, that's a really good, really important message for Jesus to send. Now, we're going to skip Mark 7. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. Before we get to Mark 8, though, we need to take note. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Now, Bethsaida is on the borderlands of the region of Israel, okay? So Jesus' disciples are moving away from the land of Israel. Now they're moving toward the borderlands, and from the borderlands, they're actually going to go into full-on Gentile territory. Now, in the Bible culture, the Jews viewed themselves as God's people, and they viewed everyone else as heathen, dirty people that they couldn't have anything to do with. So when the disciples are beginning to go into these borderlands, they are going to an unclean land with unclean people. Now let's check out what happens in Mark 8 when they're in this unclean land with these unclean people. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" By the way, it's just an interesting little note, and you'll see this earlier when we go back to Mark 7. They're in a remote place because Jesus is flat out exhausted, and he is trying to get away from people, okay? Which, by the way, I really like to think about a human Jesus like that, who is just worn out and sick and tired of people and trying to get away from them and can't escape anywhere. So they're way out in the wilderness. Maybe he was a little introverted. I don't know. Maybe some introverts are identifying with this. He's way out in the wilderness, right? And he is just looking for peace and quiet, and he still can't get it. So they ask, "Where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. Well, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them and also told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were, what's that word? Satisfied. I mean, the story is very similar. The people ate and they were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up, what did they pick up? 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. How many baskets did they pick up the first time? And they're picking up 7 this time. Now, the significance of this is this. The Jews, when they were going to inherit their land, they had enemies. And their enemies were the seven tribes of the land of Cana. Let me show you this. In Acts chapter 13, verse 19, he, God, overthrew the seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as an inheritance. Check out Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. I want you to notice there are two places in the Bible where the Bible says that seven nations were driven out before Israel. So I want you to follow the message. In the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, the message is really simple. There is enough bread for the Jews. Somebody better say amen to that. Now, they go from Mark chapter 6 to Mark chapter 8. And the message in Mark chapter 8 is, not only is there enough bread for the Jews, there is enough bread for the enemies of the Jews. There is enough bread for the nations. Can you say amen to that? You know what the message is? Listen, your enemy is not necessarily God's enemy. Wow. The people you don't care about are not necessarily people that God doesn't care about. And so here we see in Mark 6, Jesus provides bread sufficient for the needs of the Jews. In Mark 8, he provides bread sufficient enough for the Gentiles. Now, how do you get from Mark 6, bread for the Jews, to Mark chapter 8, bread for the Gentiles? Mark chapter 7 is a bridge. It's a conceptual bridge that takes us from bread for the Jews to bread for the Gentiles. There's enough for everyone. So we're going to go check out Mark 7. And look what happens in Mark chapter 7. Now, last week we talked about Mark chapter 7, the first story. We're going to review it briefly, okay? There was this controversy. Jesus' disciples would eat without washing their hands, and this was outrageous to the Jewish leadership. At the end of this sort of interaction, Jesus says this. He left the crowds and entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable, and he says, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. These evils come from inside and defile a person." Now, here's the interesting thing. The Jews would look on people from other nations and other races and other religions in a bigoted way. And they would judge them because they would eat food that they didn't think was appropriate. They would judge them because they would eat without washing their hands. So check this out. They would judge them based on external criteria, not the moral content of the heart. By the way, this reminds me of the great Martin Luther King Jr. statement, right? Where he dreams of a time when his four children could be judged not based on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. Okay, that's a Jesus idea, right? Jesus cooked that up right here. They were looking at others and judging them because of these external things. And Jesus says, "Look, guys, it's the stuff that comes bubbling up out of you that makes a person." Now, as if on cue, Jesus then leaves that kind of borderland space and he comes to the vicinity of Tyre. Tyre is where the bad people live. Okay, I'm putting bad people in quotes, right? These are the enemies of the Jews. These are where, this is a defiled land and defiled people, and this is just a not good place. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Okay. Like I said, Jesus is tired. You're dealing with crowds of 3,000 or 4,000 and 5,000, and everywhere you go, people are wanting you, wanting you, wanting you, and Jesus is tired, and he's like, I'm getting out of this place. I'm going to Tyre. Nobody will look for me there. He shows up. He doesn't want anybody to know where he's at. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, you got a woman, that's bad enough. No offense, ladies, but in this culture, being a woman was a serious problem, right? So number one, you got a woman. Number two, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Oh, those Syrian Phoenicians. Horrible people. Horrible people. Do people think that today still? Kind of. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, this is where the story gets incredible, okay? She's begging Jesus, drive this demon out. Okay, now listen to what Jesus says. First, let the children eat to satisfaction. That's the Greek. That's the same word translated satisfied in the two previous bread stories we read. Let the children eat to satisfaction. This is the bridge. All right, in Mark 6, the Jews eat and are satisfied and there's bread left over. In Mark 8, the Gentiles eat the bread and there's bread left over. But the bridge is right here. Let the children eat all they want, he told her. But listen to this. Ooh, this is tough, ladies. For it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Ooh. Okay. Let me just say this. Rude. Very rude. Okay. I'm sorry, Michelle, you're sitting in the front, so I got to pick on you. Michelle, I mean, can you imagine any context where I could call you a dog and it wouldn't be rude? Okay. Never. There's no context where I could call you a dog and it wouldn't be rude. She's like, absolutely not. Jesus here has just said something absolutely, totally, totally, completely insulting. And there's no way around it. Like I read a ton of Bible commentaries in preparation for this sermon. And some people, you know, they're like, well, he called her a little dog. So like, you know, like that's kind of nice, right? Or like, no, he called her a little domestic dog, you know, like this one will eat the crumbs off the floor, so that's not so mean. It's like, look, come on, give me a break. This is just straight up, flat out rude. Now, what makes this so interesting is that Jesus just got done saying that it's the stuff that comes out of you that defiles you, right? And then not but like three verses later, he says something, well, look, if I call Michelle a dog, she would be livid, presumably, and how would I feel? I would feel like, oh man, that was terrible. Why did I do that? I'd feel like I did something wrong, right? So what's going on here? Imagine I see my buddy Rob Barr sitting there, and Rob says to me, hey Nate, why don't we go climbing on Monday in Yosemite? And then I said, climbing? I hate climbing. Okay, now, you guys all know, do I hate climbing? No, I enjoy climbing. Okay, but I could choose to speak in someone else's voice to make a point. Does that make sense? We do that all the time. I'll give you another example. Imagine I was with the elders, and I was like, hey, I'm going to be gone this Sabbath and this Sabbath. We need a guest speaker. Who should we have speak? And somebody says, oh, we should have Elizabeth Talbot speak. She's a great preacher. And then I said something like, oh, yeah, right. We don't need any women preachers here in Sonora, right? Now, if I said that, would I be speaking in my own voice or would I be speaking in somebody else's voice? Somebody else's voice, for certain, right? Because I would be making a point like, we might experience this kind of objection, but it's not a big deal. Let's have her come. In other words, it's very common to speak in someone else's voice to make a very important point. Do you understand that? You've done that before, right? I mean, you can call that sarcasm, but this isn't quite sarcasm. This is more speaking in someone else's voice to make a point. By the way, lots of commentaries recognize this, but actually the person that communicates it the most clearly is Ellen White. She says this, "He received this representative of a despised race." How does he receive this representative of a despised race? As the Jews would have done. So notice, Jesus is not speaking in his voice. He is speaking in the voice of the Jews who would have treated her like this. Does that make sense? So Jesus is not saying, I think you're a dog, but you're a representative of this nation, and I'm a representative of the Jewish nation, so I'm going to pretend to treat you like that. Now, why did he do that? In this, he designed that his disciples should be impressed with the, what? Cold and heartless manner in which the Jews would treat such a case. So I want you to listen. When Jesus calls her a dog, that sounded and felt cold and heartless. And Jesus did that on purpose. Because he was actually trying to illustrate the kind of defiling things that really are defiling. Do you follow me here this morning? In this, he designed that his disciples should be impressed with the cold and heartless manner in which the Jews would treat such a case, as evinced by his reception of the woman and the compassionate manner in which he would have them to deal with such distress, as manifested by his subsequent granting of her petition. So she says to Jesus, you know, help me, help me. And Jesus says, let the children eat all they want first. And then, because it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And that would have felt cold and heartless. But check out what she knows something. This woman knows something. And let me tell you what she knows. She knows that the God of the Old Testament was the God of the whole world. She knows that the God of the Old Testament is actually for the whole world. Let me show you this promise. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will what? Be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God's plan for Abraham's family, the Jewish nation, was for the whole world to be blessed through them. Amen? That was God's plan, and this woman knew that God's plan included her. So when Jesus says, let the children eat first, she says this, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, she pushes back. She pushes back. How does Jesus respond to this? Jesus told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. I can see Jesus smiling, right? Because this woman knew that God was for her. This woman knew. And in fact, notice what she calls Jesus. What does she call Jesus? Lord. Did the disciples call him Lord yet? Not for another chapter. This woman got something that no one else did. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that he was the Messiah. She knew he was the Lord. And she knew what God was like more than the Jews knew what God was like at this time. You follow me here? She got it when the disciples didn't, and when the Pharisees didn't, and the Sadducees didn't. She got it. She knew that God was for everyone. And so she says, yep, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And Jesus says, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her daughter lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Now check this out. Mark 6, Jesus multiplies the bread. There is enough bread left over, 12 baskets for the Jews. Mark 8, Jesus multiplies the bread. There's enough bread, 7 baskets left over for the Gentiles. And the bridge between enough bread for the Gentiles and enough bread for the Jews is this Syrophoenician woman and the story of eating without washing your hands. And here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Jesus was breaking down the walls of socio-religious and political bigotry. Jesus was breaking down those walls to make a path for the Gentiles to come and be a part of God's church. Can you say amen to that? Jesus was breaking down those social, religious, political, ethnic barriers in order to make a way for the Gentiles to have access to the bread, Jesus Christ. Now, church family, Mark 14, last reference to bread in the book of Mark. Just before Jesus was crucified, he was having the Last Supper with his disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is what? My body. Jesus is sending a message here that there is enough bread through his death, burial, and resurrection for all humanity. Right? You come to church, there's enough of Jesus to save you. But Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know what I did. You don't know how I acted today. You don't know the crazy stuff that's going on in my mind. I don't need to know. I know Jesus. And there's enough bread for you. He says, he breaks the bread and he says, this broken bread, it symbolizes my broken body. He takes a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and drank, and they all drank from it. Including Judas. They all drank from it, including Judas. Because there was enough blood in Jesus' body to save even Judas if he'd had chosen to be saved. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. Now, after the bread story in the book of John, Jesus says these words, and I want to end here. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which if anyone eats, may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of who? The world. My friends, I got news for you. There's enough bread for Jews. There's enough bread for Gentiles. There's enough bread for sinners, just like you and me. Because on the cross, Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilt to rescue and save and redeem us. So we have an obligation. We have an obligation to break down every barrier, social, religious, political, any kind of bigotry has no place in the Christian church. We have a responsibility to live lives free from bigotry. We have a responsibility to make the bread of God's grace freely available to all. Freely available to all.